Please take your copy of the scriptures again and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. The book of Romans chapter 12. Our verses for this morning will be verses 4 through 13, but we'll begin in verse 1 to read through this section down through verse 13. The apostle writes, after 11 glorious chapters regarding the gospel of God, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Well, you have come among us in the middle of a series, a 7 or 8 month series on the gospel in life, gospel in community. And we have so far covered in month number one the issue of exile and what it is as Christians to be exiled from the Garden of Eden, exiled from our heavenly kingdom, exiled from the specific special presence of God, and how the gospel brings us all the way home. In month two, we dealt with the issue of the heart and of self-righteousness and how it is that in Jesus we have a righteousness imputed to us, credited to our account, which clears us of all of the condemnation that we deserve under God's righteous judgment. And that removes from us all a boasting of our own righteousness. In week number three, month number three, we dealt with the issue of idolatry, how that everything that we can see, touch, taste, hear, or smell that brings us pleasure, that brings us comfort, or that brings us purpose can be an idol and something that replaces God. And in this fourth month, we are dealing with the issue of community, dealing with the issue of the community, specifically of the Church of Christ, what it is, what we're doing, what is our function. We saw a couple of weeks ago that from Philippians 2 that we are to be followers of Jesus, to put on the same mind that he had, that when he, though being equal with God, having equality with God, did not consider that equality something to be held on to, but became a man, came in the form of a servant. He humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, and because he loved his church in that way, we ought to love the church in that way. Last week we saw the bride of Christ from Ephesians chapter 5, that Christ sacrificed himself for the church, loves her, is her Savior, washes her by the word, cares for her, sacrifices for her, serves her, and therefore what we do to Christ as the groom, we do to the bride, and what we do to the bride, we do to the groom. This week we're considering gifts within the body of Christ, gifts and graces for the health and nurture of the body of Christ. Now, previously, in the past couple of community sermons, it's really been more of a disposition and attitude of heart and in dealing with one another. But this morning, the passage that we looked at are going to consider the gifts. What do we do with our spiritual gifts? And then what do we do in regards to spiritual graces? Now, as we come to chapter 12, I mentioned that there have already been chapters 11 chapters of spectacular gospel truth. It was such a delight a few years ago to preach through the book of Romans and have 12, or I forgot how many months it was now, but to have 11 chapters that we went week after week after week with very little imperative, with very little, this is what we are to do, just basking in God's plan, basking in God's will, basking in the glory of who Jesus is, basking in the glory, and finally getting to chapter 12 and saying, therefore, because of the mercies of God in these past previous 11 chapters, do these things. Well, I don't have time to preach the 11 chapters this morning. I'm hoping that there is enough of the gospel preached in this place, there's enough of the gospel sung in this place, there's enough of the gospel read in this place, that when we come to chapter 12, we can get into some of the nitty-gritty, that we know who Christ is, that we love Him, we have been enamored with Him. Even last week in the sermon, seeing His love for His bride, the church, has stoked in us the fires of desire to please Christ and to love Christ and to know Him and love His church for the sake of Christ. So if you don't have any of that coming into the sermon and you're just going to hear, do this, do this, do this, I'm sorry, I've done the best I can do by teaching for 18 years the gospel and by leading in the series the gospel, by preaching through the book of Romans previously, and by singing it and arranging for good hymns to be picked out and scripture reading. And if you're just not stoked at this point, like, yeah, okay, I'm sorry. I don't have time to do that now because already I've got my time that I have filled up with all the slides that I have prepared. So do realize we've got some responsibility coming into worship, don't we? Don't just wait for Stephen to fire you up. Meet with the Lord. Pray. Seek His face. Come in fired up. Don't wait for the worship experience to get fired up. We can do this because we have the Holy Spirit. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So all that's to say, we have a glorious gospel. We have a glorious gospel to the Jew first and also to the non-Jew, to the Gentile, to the Greek. And so in those first 11 chapters, we hear of the greatness of we have all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, that there's no one righteous, no, not one. But God has provided a righteousness apart from our law keeping, apart from our own works. He has provided a righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that all of His goodness can be given to us. All of our badness is laid on Him. And after these glorious chapters of His purposes and His plans and what He does in regards to the church and what He does in regards to Israel and what He does in regards to His glory, we come to chapter 12 and it's like, all right, people, given all of this amazing stuff that God has done, here's what we are to do. And so we're going to look this morning, first of all, at differing gifts. And this has to do with, because we are in Christ, because we are in Christ in the gospel, because there is such a thing called the church, because there is such a thing as being light and shining as light, and that because we have received the Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father, and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, all in the book of Romans. For these reasons, by the mercies of God, accept or give our bodies as a living sacrifice. And the way to do that begins to be laid out in chapter 12 all the way through the end of the chapter. So that's my introduction. I hope that fired you up a little bit. I did what I said I wasn't going to do. So when we come to verse 4, it has to do with gifts. And I want you to think about this section that I just read, broken up into two, spiritual gifts and spiritual graces. And let me say here that I am drawing up a little bit of a false distinction. Because the word in the Bible, charis, for gift and for graces, is the exact same word. Whether it's gift, whether it's grace in the New Testament, it's the exact same word. But what I mean is the gifts by which we serve the body, the gifts with which we serve the body, we function in the body. But then at the beginning of verse 9, the graces with which we do that. So first of all, notice what he says beginning in verse 3 and 4, particularly in verse Yes, 3 and 4. Though we are one body in Christ, and this is a summary of what we've already seen the past couple of weeks, though we are one body in Christ, all the members do not have the same function, but are one with one another. This is the same analogy that he uses in 1 Corinthians 12. In other words, we all function differently. In our gifts, in the way that we function in the body of Christ, please hear me, because I'm going to come to, I think, a problem that we run into when we feel very strongly about certain gifts in the body, that we all have legitimate, varying, different gifts. God did not make everybody ears. God did not make everybody eyes. God did not make everybody mouths. We all function differently in the body. Now, sometimes there are two hands. Ordinarily, there are two hands, two eyes, two ears. So there might be a multiplication of gifts. But just because there's two, there have to be other gifts in the body for it to function well. If I was a body made up of two eyeballs only, that would be a grotesque body. If I was a body made up of all eyeballs, that would be grotesque. But I need eyes, I need ears, I need hands. So the first point is, though we are one body in Christ, all the members do not have the same function. You were not intended to function as somebody else functions. If you're an eye, what should you do? You should see. If you're an ear, what should you do? Hear. If you're an ear, is it your responsibility to see? I hope not. If it's a chin, what is your responsibility? To be stroked, you know, or to be sat upon or something. But it's not to do the other things. By way of function, we don't have to feel guilty if we're not another part of the body. We don't have to feel jealous, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. If I have a particular gift, I have no need to be jealous of another gift of the body. Rather, we are all members that do not have the same function, but are one with one another. That's how we function as a healthy body, by doing different kinds of things. Second, Paul tells us here that our gifts differ according to the grace given us. If God has made you an ear by nature, by nurture, by gifting, by education, by inclination, by desires, if He has made you an ear, then God has made you an ear. And so when you go to a conference for eyes, you're not going to fit in there. How to exercise the gift of seeing is not for the ear people. You hear me? You're going to sit there and go, well, I just don't see what he's saying. Literally, you know. I don't see what he's saying. I hear what he's saying, but I don't see what he's saying. That's not how you're intended to function. Our gifts, and what made me an ear, what made me an eye, what made me a hand, is God's grace. Therefore, I don't have to be jealous. I don't have to feel like I'm lower on the totem pole. What I have to realize is that God's grace gives us the gifts that we have and that we can exercise. Thirdly and lastly, therefore, we are to use them according to how God has distributed them in His wisdom. For a church to be myopic, for a church to say, what we all need is a bunch of eye people around here, makes the body grotesque. But to have eyes and ears and hands and mouth and hair and chins and all of the rest makes us well balanced, makes us what God intends us to be, to demonstrate the beauty and the glory of Christ. And so then what he does here is he then begins to name out not an exhaustive, but a comprehensive kind of list of some of the gifts that are in the body. Now, listing of gifts here, we know it's not exhaustive, because there's a different list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a different list of gifts in 1 Peter. There's a different list of gifts. So this is not a catalog of, now I've got to figure out which one of these gifts is mine. Because if I don't fit in one of these, then, you know, what am I? No, he's just laying out several categories as by way of example. And again, we can see that from you can actually get online or look in a study Bible and see the different listings of spiritual gifts, and none of them are exactly the same. He doesn't mean them to be a catalog exhaustively. He's just naming some examples. So the examples he gives here, first of all, prophesying in proportion to faith, which we ask the question, what is the gift of prophesying? Well, in this case, it has to do with faith. Whatever it is, it has to do with one's faith, one's ability to believe. Okay? And then prophesying has the idea of communicating that. And we're going to see it's different from teaching. It's different than some other word gifts. But basically, according to the proportion of faith that you have, that's what you're responsible to prophesy. You're not responsible to prophesy above that. You should do it according to that, but in proportion to the faith that you have, should exercise prophecy. Second, serving. How do I exercise serving? By serving. It's kind of like the eyeball, right? How do you exercise seeing? By seeing. How do you exercise hearing for the ear? By hearing. The throat? By swallowing. So how do I exercise the gift of serving? By serving. It's not that complicated. Prophesying according to profession of or proportion of faith, serving and serving, teaching in teaching. See, the kids got it even. Easy deal. What do you do? I've got the gift of teaching. What should I do? You should teach. To whom? Well, who will listen? Well, aren't you going to give me a crowd? No. No, if you've got the gift of teaching, people will listen. You don't have to be promoted. You may be promoted, but people, if you have certain gifts, if you say, I have the gift of seeing, you don't have to convince people of that. People can see that you see. If you have the gift of hearing, people can see that you hear. The gift of teaching is evident. People know teaching. So teaching and teaching. Next, he says, exhorting and exhorting. Exhorting? What is exhorting? What exhorting seems to mean to be something like using words. It's the same word of parakaleo. It means to encourage or to... the way I like to think of it is you've got a particular gift of putting wind in people's sails. Like that you can move them along, that you encourage them, that you help them when they're stalled. You have an ability to speak to them in such a way, which exhorting doesn't mean always rebuking. Sometimes it just means comforting them in a way to help them continue to move forward. So how should I exert the gift of exhorting? By exhorting. How about contributing? What should I do with contributing? Well, if you've got the gift of contributing, do it with generosity. If you've got the gift of leading, do it with zeal. Here, leading is the general category of overseeing, administrating, leadership. And we can see that some of these gifts may overlap, but they're also distinctive. And then lastly, he says here, mercy, exercise the gift of mercy with cheerfulness. Because you can exercise mercy and just be miserable in it. But if it's a real gift given by the Lord, it is mercy with cheerfulness. So that's simply some of the gifts that he lays out. And that's, again, the diversity. There are people with some of those varying gifts. Let me go back to that and show that just one more time. Now, again, if you don't think you see your gift on here, it's not an exhaustive catalog. But we'll see that this catalog is basically broken down into word gifts, into monetary giving or serving gifts. In other words, works or gifts of word, or works or gifts of doing. Word and deed. Those are the basic two categories. So basically he says, look, everybody's got different gifts. That's the way that it is. And in these different gifts, people fit into some of these different categories according to the grace given to them. And if you have that gift, then by golly, do it. That's what you should do. Well, I'm looking for a place to... No, do it. Find the people in the life and the relationships you have and do it, is what he's saying here. And doing that within the body. But then he comes, secondly, to verses 9 and following. These are differing gifts. But now here's the deeply important thing. These next things that follow are universal. It's the same grace. It's these gifts, but what's common among all of them are what we see in verses 9 and following. I'll come back to that in a minute. But notice what he says about the same grace. While the previous things differ according to giftedness, the following are applicable to every single person, no matter what gift that you have. For instance, let love be genuine, not fake, not smallsy, not pretend. Let love be transparent. Let love be real. Let it be genuine. No matter if you've got the gift of prophecy, the gift of exhortation, the gift of contributing or leading, let there be a love that is real and that is genuine. That applies to everybody. Next, abhor what is evil. Any of those gifts where evil is not abhorred can go very badly. Any of those gifts where there's not genuine love and where there's not a hatred for evil can lead to abuse and misuse and misguidance and pride and arrogance. He goes on to say, hold fast. And contrary to evil, you look at evil and you go, ah, you don't touch it. What do you do with good? You hold fast to it. Oh, that's something good. I'm going to cling to that. I'm going to hold on to it. He goes on to say, love one another with brotherly affection. So not only genuine, but treat one another like family. Now, for some of you, that's not a good thing. For some of you to say, you should love like my brother loves me, or like my sister loves me, that's not a good thing. In the Bible, brotherly love is the highest love, next to marital love. But it means genuinely. It means we're in this together. It means we're going to function together. We're going to stick in it with one another, with brotherly affection. And then he says this, and this goes back to the Sunday school, doesn't it? Outdo one another in showing honor. And so what you have is a bunch of gifts saying, man, you're an eye, and you're a really good seeing eye. You're an ear, and I just admire how you can hear. Man, you're a hand, and it's amazing how you pick up that and move that over to the mouth when it's really thirsty. Well done, hand. Well done, elbow. That's a good job. And now, well done, pants. But it's saying, I'm honoring you, I'm showing you, and there are these gifts that are mutually serving one another and holding one another up and saying, hey, have you noticed the earlobe? Man, that is one good earlobe. Have you noticed that elbow? Have you noticed that kneecap? Wow, that kneecap, when it bends, it's just always right there. It's ready to go. That's what he means. Outdo one another in showing love, and do not be slothful in zeal. Now, all of these are universal. All of these apply to all of the gifts. These are the call for all of us, and it's what makes these gifts spiritual gifts. He goes on to say, be fervent in spirit, or be fervent in the spirit. In other words, don't do your work half-heartedly. Don't exercise your gifts in the church as if it's a drudgery. Be fervent in your serving of the body of Christ. He goes on to say, serve the Lord. In other words, your spiritual gift is ultimately serving the Lord. It's in service to Him. It's not ultimately about the church. It's about Him and about His glory. Rejoice in hope. That is, that as I serve, even when I don't see the fruit from it that I would desire, even when I don't see the congratulations or the honor or the appreciation that I would hope for, nevertheless, I rejoice that in the end, there is hope that Christ will reward me and Christ will see me and commend me. Be patient in tribulation, which means things are going to be hard in using our spiritual gifts among the body. This is still using gifts in the body. Be patient, or literally be persevering when things get hard. It's the easiest thing to say, I've got a brand new ministry idea, and we're going to do this with the teens, we're going to do this with the kids, we're going to do this with the women, and then things get hard, and it's just like, I'm done. Man, I tried for 2 whole weeks to make a difference, and it's just, whew, man, it's just awful. No, be patient, be persevering in tribulation. And then be constant in prayer. No matter what your spiritual gift, there has to be a constancy in prayer, because the power, the spiritual power, comes from the Holy Spirit giving us power in response to our prayers, giving us help to glorify Him through our prayers. Then he says, contribute to the need of the saints. What are all of these gifts for? To do good to the body of Christ, whether my prophesying or my exhortation or my teaching or my contributing or my leading or my generosity, whatever it is, I'm doing that because I love the body of Christ, not my own ministry. Then he says, seek to show hospitality, which gives us the primary context of these gifts. The primary context of spiritual gifts is not what's done on Sunday morning. This is not like the climax of the Christian life, and when I've made it to the public setting, wow, I'm really somebody in our church. And as long as I don't have a place where I am showcased and seen, no, he says, these gifts are exercised in the context of opening our homes and serving and speaking. And there are some people that are just bent on showcasing. When do I get up front? When do I get to be seen? When am I validated? Well, the place to show and use these gifts, if you really want to use them, is by caring for people and visiting people and loving people and having relationships with people. Some of the primary things we're going to look for people that we would identify as leaders and identify as ministers in this church is what are the relationships, not what are the gifts. Where are the evidence of graces, not only the evidence, well, I know this, I've got a degree in this, I'm really good at this. Who are you having relationships with? Who are you having into your home? Who are you going out with? Who are you connecting with? Where are the friends and the people? If you don't have a relationship in this church, you can guarantee your gifts will not be displayed. Seek to show hospitality, because it's not about gifts for showcasing. It's gifts about serving in ministry, in relationships. By way of application. All right. Don't have too much hope. First, praise the Lord for the many evidences of gifts and grace among us. Wow, what a group of people God has assembled here. The knowledge, the understanding, the love, the exhortation, the relationships, the investment in one another. I thank God for you always, for your work of faith and labor of love and desire and zeal and hope. I thank God for the 18 years of relationships of amazing gifts and amazing graces that I see among our church. So first of all, as I read through this passage, I just see the evidences of God's grace and what He's doing in our church it makes me want to be a part of this church and no other church in the world. I am dead on serious. I told you recently, somebody sent me from my old church experience or church background. Somebody sent me an email saying, hey, we have an opening for a pastor. Would you consider turning in an application? I'm just like, what? I just felt like I was propositioned. No. But I said something more like, oh, thank you, but no. D.A. Carson says this: the church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, not common race, common income levels, common politics, amen, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. That is not what makes us friends. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe Him a common allegiance. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. If you want to be a part of the church, that's what we're about here. That's what we're about here. It's not even primarily that we're Reformed or that we're Baptistic or we hold a certain view of worship, though we hold all those things, but that we are a natural band of enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. And if love is not on the top priority of your list of priorities, then how do I get into this church? Then you are at the wrong church. You are at the wrong church. But I thank God for the evidences of grace among us. Second, the primary purpose of gifts and graces is the building up of the body of Christ. The question about the use of my gifts is not, am I using them, but are people being helped by them? Are people benefiting from them? Are my gifts done with the grace of love, of relationship, where people are validating and saying, when you serve, when you speak, when you prophesy, when you contribute, when you lead, you do that well, and we want you to do more of that? Or do we feel like we're always pushing the walls of our agenda of what we want to do, and it just seems like nobody's getting on the bandwagon with us? That's a serious spiritual problem. The primary purpose of gifts and graces is the building up of the body of Christ. Even when it's evangelism, even when it's prophesying, is God using it to build up the body of Christ? Let me say this: gifts without grace are divisive and destructive. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I have not love, if I give my body to be burned, and have not love, if I give up all of my possessions and have not love, if I can prophesy and know all mysteries and have all passion for the gospel, but I have not love and grace, then I'm as a clanging cymbal and a banging gong. Gifts without the grace of love and humility and honoring other people and fervency in spirit with constant prayer, patience in tribulation, contributing to the needs of the saints and serving one another in relationships, seeking to show hospitality as I have an opportunity to do so. My gifts, no matter how spectacular, without graces are divisive and destructive. To church, to any church. Flipping it around, grace is what gives gifts their spiritual power. You can have somebody incredibly eloquent who knows exactly, apologetically, how to answer all of the questions at the drop of the hat. But if they have not love, you can have a simple believer who loves and who is patient and who is caring, who doesn't know all the answers, that will have more spiritual persuasion over others than this person who has all the right answers. So I'm not pitting these two against one another, but I'm saying that grace, the graces that we saw, the love, this love without hypocrisy, loving one another fervently with brotherly love, grace is what gives every spiritual gift its power. Because Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples because you know the 1689 Confession, because you know Reformed theology, because you have expository preaching, all of which are decent things. They will know you are my disciples with your, by your grace, by your love for one another, not the degree of your eloquence and the degree of your giftedness. As far as we can tell, Judas had the ability to cast out demons and preach the gospel. You know, at the Last Supper, when they're like, one of you will be betraying me, and they're all like, oh yeah, yeah, it's totally Judas. Oh, no, no. I mean, did you notice? Like, he couldn't cast out demons. He can't even articulate the God. They were like, who is it? It was not evident to the apostles which one was going to betray him. Why? Because he had the same giftedness as all of the other apostles. He had been given by the Holy Spirit the same ability in the name of Jesus to cast out demons and to preach the gospel. And when they came back, they were rejoicing together. Even the demons are subject to us. Except for Judas. He seems like to be a chink in the armor. He's the guy that just... They're equal in their giftedness. But he didn't love the disciples. He wanted it for his own benefit. So grace is what gives gifts their true spiritual power. So it isn't just about what we do, but it's also about how we do it. Gifts are not merely publicly displayed, but relationally pursued. If somebody says, oh, I had a dear brother to me several years ago, dear good friend of mine, say, I just feel like if only they would make me a deacon, I could really serve in the church. And I said, if you're waiting for the office of a deacon to serve, you're the last guy that I want there. If you're waiting for public recognition to exercise your gifts, then you're not gifted and you certainly aren't full of grace in regards to it. If there is grace and there is gift in it, there will be a seeping out in love and care for other people and the use of those gifts. So in conclusion, some of you said that the light comes at the end of the tunnel when I say in conclusion, so I'm saying that now. In conclusion, a caution regarding spiritual gifts and exhorting others. One of the ways that spiritual gifts can be divisive is that when we have a genuine gift or a genuine passion, now I'm not talking about graces, I'm talking about gifts. Remember those two categories? Talking about gifts, prophesying, evangelism, preaching, serving. Here's the danger is when I'm really gifted and passionate for something, then I begin to measure everybody by that gift and passion. So let's say I just love expository preaching. And suddenly I think everybody should be a mouth. Everybody should just do the exact same kind of preaching. Or if I'm really passionate about serving the poor. Now, serving the poor is something we ought to do. But when that becomes the thing by which everybody, well, how you know, the test of your Christianity is by how you're serving the poor. The test of your Christianity is how you're evangelizing. The test of your Christianity is how you're studying doctrine. The test of your Christianity is your view of eschatology. Your test of Christianity is of serving. Or your test of Christianity is hospitality. Or your whatever it is, when we are passionate and particularly good and gifted at something, the danger is to try to form the body into our image. And I say when it comes to graces, yes, yes, yes. Yes. Let us, in regards to graces, press one another to love one another genuinely, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. You can go through that whole list. Yes, press one another, because that's the image of Christ. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, there must be a diversity of burdens and abilities and desires. Gifts are not the same thing as graces. And as soon as somebody identifies their own giftedness, they begin to sneak that surreptitiously into the category of grace. See what I'm saying? See the danger in that? Okay. So that's a caution regarding our gifts and evaluating others. The second thing in regard to spiritual gifts is the reality of stages of life and the use of our gifts. There are some of you who are at a stage of life that the best thing you can do with your gift of evangelism is to evangelize your kids. Because you've got little ones at home and you've got a responsibility for them. And you might have a great burden for evangelism. You may have a great burden for of serving the poor or whatever. Right now, that poor baby with a poopy diaper is the one to be served. And to neglect those responsibilities to go find other ministries is the worst thing you can do. So what I'm saying is, look at your stage of life where God providentially has you and say, how do I serve well here? Not, why must I feel so guilty about all the things I'm not doing? There are various stages of life according to the children that we have, according to our age, and it is unnecessary, and I would even say demonically tempted to feel bad and guilty when your hands are already full with work and with kids and with school and with responsibilities and say, I'm not watching every season of Netflix, whatever season, every night and spending hours and hours a day of doing that. If so, you know what you're doing. If you're saying that my responsibilities before God are so full that there are these gifts, we can't have hospitality every week or every night like I would like, but once a month or once every couple of months is all I can do with the responsibilities, then don't feel guilty for not doing it. So don't believe the guilt when it comes to the stages of life. Here is the principle. This is not about what we can't do and then feeling and piling up the guilt. The question is, what can we do with the opportunities that we have and our availability at this present stage of life? And some of you who are feeling totally absorbed with those two or three, four kids there that you're trying to take care of in the home, ladies, that is your calling and that is your blessing. Don't keep wishing you could do something else. When there are responsibilities there of blessing and opportunities, don't feel guilty for all the things that you can't do, men, because you are bone tired at the end of a day. And you've given all you could to push yourself out of bed in the morning and to hold your eyes open and pour caffeine in them and try to keep them open long enough to get a little of the word and prayer into your heart that you go and you're bone tired after wringing yourself out physically or mentally all day and you get home and it's all you can do to get across the threshold and not be like the Benjamite prostitute that falls dead on the threshold to crawl through and to say, I'm here to serve my wife and serve my kids. And then in the night you see you're looking on Facebook and somebody's gone out and done some ministry and you just feel guilty. Why can't I do more for the Lord? You are doing for the Lord. If that is what God has called you to do at this time of life. Let us, may God give us grace to use our gifts well, humbly, to recognize the diversity of gifts, but underneath all of this thing, more important than any of these gifts in and of themselves, are the graces that give them power and that give them diversity, and that make us more like Jesus in building up the church. Amen. Let's pray, please. Lord Jesus, we are excited about the thriving entity of this organic reality called the church, which is, with its gifts and diversity of gifts and the blessings from prophesying to evangelism to exhortation to encouragement to teaching to leading to administration to serving and caring and giving and contributing. Lord, for all these gifts, I just thank you for the diversity of the expressions of those gifts within our church. And may we, Lord, serve well. May we serve without guilt. May we serve with earnestness of heart. And underlying all of this, Lord, foundational to all of this, may there be a love for one another, a love for Christ, a ceaselessness in prayer, a ceaselessness in honoring one another and outstripping one another to honor in love. So thank you. Thank you for diversity of gifts. Infuse us. Increase the graces among us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.